And the gates shall never close to the city foursquare. There life's crystal river flows, and there is no night there. God shall wipe away all tears. There's no death, no pain, nor fears. And they count not time by years, for there is no night.
I welcome you to the Word of Life. I've had several conversations with some of the listeners to the program, and one conversation just recently here with a gentleman that's been listening to the program for quite some time. I told him that I thought that there were certain sections of the life of Christ that we probably wouldn't touch on as much as others, but I want to apologize to him right now, because in further thought and considering this thing, I want to go ahead and deal with some statements that are made in Luke chapter 2 about Jesus. So be opening your Bible there. We'll start there in just a few moments. If you remember, in the last few weeks, what we've been studying is the role of John the Baptist in the life of Jesus. Our last radio program, last Lord's Day, ended with the study of what happened at the very end of John's life, how John had confronted Herod about the illicit relationship that he had with his brother Philip's wife, and how he had finally beheaded John the Baptist. We had talked about, though, something much more significant in that story than the very life of John the Baptist. And I don't say that to cut him down or anything, but we talked about at the very end of that, after the disciples of John had seen to the care of the body of John the Baptist, that is, they had buried him, then they came and they reported to Jesus. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 14. You and I have emphasized throughout a study here of John the Baptist the fact that John's purpose was not to proclaim himself. John was not there to talk about John the Baptist and the importance of John the Baptist in the world. Now I want to take that for just a moment and talk about something that we see all around us in our society today, because this is what our Bible study is about. These glimpses of Christ and those around Christ that we're going to be studying is not just a historical study. It's not just a study of some figures that lived in a time very long ago. There are ethical demands that come upon us and moral demands because of the things that we see. In John the Baptist's life, we see that John put himself in second place at the very best, and probably further down the list if we'd really honestly consider this, and put Jesus as number one. I want you to understand that life does not revolve around you. You are important to God, no doubt about it. God the Father paid with the Son, taking the debt that you had created, paid for your sins. Jesus bore that cross, bore the separation from his Father. The hell due you fell upon him. That is how we can be free from condemnation. Now, I want you to understand that what John the Baptist did was to point people toward Jesus, because John realized something that we don't today. We are taught from the very earliest times of our life, according to the quote-unquote experts in raising children, that the most important thing that you can give a child is self-esteem. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. Now, self-esteem does have a place in life. And we don't need to think that we're trash. We don't need to think that we're worthless, because, as we said just a moment ago, the price paid for us was exorbitant. You know, what was demanded by the sin debt that we had created was the life of the very Prince of Life. And we understand that God values us. But when it gets to the point that where we think that the world revolves around us, then we've got a problem. We used to call it an ego problem. We used to call it being stuck on yourself. Now, what we need to understand today is that John the Baptist, and indeed Jesus himself, is a very good picture of those who cared less about themselves than those around them. It's not a very pretty thing to see somebody that only cares about themselves, that all the world revolves around them, all of their feelings is all that matters, and various things like this. If John the Baptist teaches us anything, he teaches us the principle that we must realize the place that we have in the economy of God. That is, that God wants us, but God is the center of life. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Son that died for us, the Spirit that gives us the Word, the Father that orchestrates the plan. All of this is what matters. I understand the statement that John made in John chapter 3, the statement we talked about 2 weeks back. He must increase, but I must decrease, in talking about Jesus. But it's awful hard every day to live that way. The temptation to see me and the importance that I have is always there. And I want you to be aware that it is something that Satan will throw in your face to try to cause you to lose sight of what really matters. I've told people often in talking about situations in life that, you know, we need sometimes to put a little perspective on ourselves. We need to keep perspective in our heart, in our mind. And the perspective I suggest to people is that if something's not going to matter in 100 years, that it's probably not too much worthy of our worry today. And what I'm getting at when I say that is that in 100 years, I'm going to be dead. Everybody listening to this program is going to be dead, most likely, as far as life here is concerned. If the Lord allows the world to go on, there will be another generation arising, and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren, all of these will be in light, in life, or in darkness. Now, what really matters is where we're going to spend eternity. So let's talk about Jesus today. We're in Luke chapter 2. I want you to read with me the passage in Luke chapter 2 that's just 2 verses long, verse 39 and verse 40. We're going to talk about Jesus after the birth. Now, you're all familiar with the story of the birth of Jesus, and we're not going to dwell on that to any great length. Let's begin talking about what happened with Jesus as he began to grow up. Luke chapter 2, verse 39 through 40. The statement by Luke is this: when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, this is a statement that Luke makes to give kind of an overview of the events of Jesus' life from the age of 1 week old, which is when he would have been at the temple for the circumcision and the rites carried out, until the next mention we have in the very next verse, beginning in verse 41, about when Jesus was 12 years old. So for 10 or 11 years, we have this description of Jesus, that he went back to his hometown with his parents, their own city of Nazareth. That would have been a trip up north, several miles, that they made from Jerusalem, which was in the mid-southern part of Palestine, going back up toward the Sea of Galilee. The route that they traveled is not great importance. They made the trip. They arrived back home. And when they arrived home, what happened? Well, some people would say that Jesus glowed in the dark and various miracles were done and all kinds of things like this. You know, sometimes people want to build up a mythology around a real historical figure. And I submit to you that many of the stories that are told in tradition, outside the scripture, are stories that are just that. They are mythology. Let's understand that what the Bible says is very simple, very plain. And this is into the character of Jesus. Verse 40 says, the child continued to grow and become strong. Now, that's a good thing. We want our children to thrive, right? We have seen babies that have lost their lives by what doctors describe as a failure to thrive. That is, they are just not functioning. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus was a healthy child and grew. And notice the statement in the end of verse 40. There's two things said about him. He was increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Increasing in wisdom means he probably listened and learned. He began to understand life. He began to grasp the things that were around him. The grace of God was upon him is something that could be said in the sense it appears here about many children. It wasn't that Jesus avoided the flu when the flu came around. It wasn't that kind of life. It wasn't that Jesus didn't do the thing of saying no to his parents like children do. It's that Jesus grew and began to mature. We see beginning in verse 41 and going down through about verse 50 of some of the manner of the way of life of the family of Jesus, that is, of Joseph and Mary, and as we'll see in just a few moments, the brothers that he had and the sisters that he had. So as we look at these verses, let's just read the text and let's listen to what's said, and let's get an idea of what was going on in Jesus' life again by the way of his family. Verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. As they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Now, what an innocent story. What an event to happen in the life of Jesus. Let's notice one thing before we take a short break. In verse 41, the statement is made that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. I want you to understand that what is reflected here in the words of Luke is that Joseph and Mary did the right thing. Joseph and Mary did what the law said that Israelites were to do. They made the pilgrimage each year to Jerusalem for the Passover. For the various feast days, the various statements of the law, they did what the law said. In just a few moments, we'll consider what that means. Right now, let's listen to a song.
Trust in us.
So we have the family of Jesus described at least to some degree here as a family that in the sense of God's law was law-abiding. And I want you to understand the importance that has, because all the way back at the beginning of this story, of the events of the life of Jesus, if you remember, Mary was talked to by the angel before Jesus was born. Joseph was talked to by the angel before Jesus was born. Mary was described by her own words as being the bond slave of God in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Matthew, Joseph is described as being a righteous, a just man. And I want you to understand the significance of that. What that means is that godly parents were looked at by God and chosen to nurture Jesus, to bring him to the point of ministry. Just a word of encouragement to parents. You can be righteous. You can be godly. Sometimes it seems like that it just goes the wrong way all the time. That doesn't mean that you have to go the wrong way. So the parents of Jesus set an example for us. Normal people with a relatively normal child. So in verse 42, we see, as they come up to the Passover, Jesus is 12 years old. When the custom of the feast, the keeping of the feast, is completed, they begin to journey home. And you'll see that in verse 44, they went a day's journey and began looking for Jesus in the caravan of people. Now, you got to understand that probably the group from Galilee traveled by families. And that would make sense. You know, all of us in the family are getting ready to go. Let's all get our stuff together and let's go. There's safety in numbers, various things like that. So what we have probably is the whole family of Jesus scattered up and down the road here in this journey. I can understand Mary and Joseph thinking that Jesus was probably with Uncle whoever or Aunt whoever. I don't know the names of the family members, but you understand, don't you? It's not an unheard of occurrence for a child to wander around and get in the wrong place and then show up when they're hungry, show up when they're needed. But what had happened here was a little bit different. They began looking for Jesus, verse 44, among their relatives and acquaintance. They didn't find him in verse 45, so they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. 3 days pass as they're looking in Jerusalem, and I can tell you what was going on. The first day, they thought, well, he's just here. Halfway through the first day, Mary would begin to get nervous. Joseph would say, it's okay, we'll find him. End of the day, they didn't sleep. They would have got him lodging somewhere. They would have been worried and looking. The next day, they get up, and they're both a little more tense. The third day, they're even more tense. 3 days after they come back to Jerusalem, verse 46 says, they find him in the temple. And it's one of those cases where if you don't kill yourself doing something, your parents want to kill you. I would imagine that that's how they felt, because the words that Mary speaks are very clear in verse 48. She's upset. But what Jesus has been doing is very interesting. If you look at verse 46 and verse 47, Jesus was talking to the teachers of the law. Why was he doing this? Well, the motive seems to be stated by Jesus himself in verse 49. He had to be about his Father's business. The various things that he felt he needed to be doing, that he knew he needed to be doing, that's what he was going to start doing. So he's sitting in the temple, and verse 46 says, in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. A very important part of Jesus is that he was able to listen to people. From a standpoint of knowledge, Jesus would have knowledge, but he was still willing to listen. There was no arrogance in Jesus. There was no use of his superior position to put somebody else down. You don't lift yourself up by knocking somebody down. Jesus was sitting there listening and asking them questions. How would you like to be asked questions by him? I mean, really, he probably knew what to ask. People were amazed, verse 47 says, at his understanding and his answers. Well, that ties back also to the fact that in verse 40 we saw that he was increasing in wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. So let's understand that this Jesus that was sitting in the temple was not just a little boy with boyish thoughts. He had been listening to God, and he had been taking in what was going on. Verse 48, the mother and father spot him. His parents, when they saw him, they were astonished. Mom speaks first, and I can understand this. Joseph knew that he didn't need to say anything for a moment. I imagine he did later, but Mary, in the sense of a mother, cared very much about what had happened to her son. Why'd you do this to us? What's going on? And Jesus gives an answer that they didn't understand. That's what verse 50 says. They did not understand his answer. Now, the answer Jesus gave is in the form of two questions. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? They're really one question. And Jesus knew that he was there for a purpose. Why would they not know? They didn't understand. In a few moments, we've got another statement to consider, but right now, let's listen to another song. So here in Luke chapter 2, we come to the last two verses of the statement about the way of Jesus' family. I want you to look in chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, because the very important part of this is how would Jesus respond to this, that is, his parents, asserting their authority over him. You know, it's a very interesting, and in my mind, I struggle to grab this picture, to grasp this picture completely, how God could become flesh. Now, I understand that this is God in flesh. How could Mary hold God in her arms and various things like this? How could Mary and Joseph raise God? You know, the various statements that we could make along this line would twist our mind into pretzels. Well, the truth of the matter is that they had a son, and they had to raise this son. And this son had some decisions to make. The decisions that this son made had to be made in light of what's right and wrong. So let's see what Jesus knew and did that was right in this situation. Verse 51 and 52 record for us that after this incident, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, what's said here is very interesting to me from the standpoint of Jesus' reaction to his parents. How should a child act toward parents? How should a 12-year-old act toward parents? Well, we see a whole lot of things that we criticize probably from time to time in 12-year-olds, but, you know, 12-year-olds are 12-year-olds. Granted, Jesus was probably a little different. I would say that that would be an understatement. But it's not just because he was God that he did what he did. Again, we appeal to verse 39 and 40 of chapter 2. The truth of the matter is that Jesus learned from righteous parents how to act. Now, what that means to us today is very simple. That as Jesus was able to submit to his parents, children are able to submit today. There are various statements in the New Testament about, and the Old Testament too, about parents raising children, about discipline in their lives, about nurturing, about cherishing them, about all kinds of things involved in life. Let's just take a little lesson here from verse 51 and 52 that, number one, in the action of children, parents gain treasure. Verse 51 says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Let's also take the lesson that in verse 52, with the kind of treasuring in the heart of the child and the various things that are there, a child is allowed to increase in wisdom and stature and to increase in favor with all those around him, God and man. If you understand that, then you understand that the life of Jesus growing up was like every other child in the light of God. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll continue our study.